We're bringing up the children in this church very well. And we're going to see that in action tonight, and we're going to see it in action here in the next 2 minutes. I got a text this morning from Marlena East that I don't know that I can share and not cry. But before I do, I'm going to ask Grady to come up here and bring his mama and his Grammy with him as we dedicate this fine young man this morning. Ain't he sharp? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6, Abraham and Isaac, we all know the story. And the Bible says that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Wes will talk a little bit more about that sort of thing here in a few minutes. But he trusted the Lord. He put his faith in God and that was what made him righteous. Now that story is about Abraham taking his only son Isaac up on Mount Moriah with instructions to slaughter him, to sacrifice him. The one thing that he'd wanted so badly, he was being challenged to give it back to God. And he was willing to give his son to God because he didn't have his son except for God's grace, except for God's mercy, except for God's plan. And because he had such faith in God and trusted God, he was willing to give that son right back to God. That's the kind of faith that we all need. No matter whether it's your money or your family or your church or your job or whatever, if you're not willing to give it up to God, then you don't have the faith that it takes to be righteous. Marlena's text this morning said, wanting to see if I could give Grady back to God this morning. This little girl grew up in this church. I don't know about you, but I've never been more proud of her. Never been more proud of her. And I expect that great things are going to come for this young man because of your faith. If I may hold you, fella, let us pray for this child together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this treasured child, for Grady. And though you've entrusted him to his mother and father and family as a gift, we know that he belongs to you. And just like Hannah offered Samuel, Lord, they want to dedicate this child to you and recognize that he is in your care always. Help his parents, Lord. Help them in their weaknesses and in their imperfections. Give them strength and godly wisdom to raise this child, to bring him up in your holy word. Please supply them supernaturally what they lack. They cannot do it all without you. And keep this child walking the path that leads to eternal life. Give him faith. Faith in Jesus, a relationship with him, as only you can. Dear Heavenly Father, if Grady becomes a farmer or a dentist, a soldier, a doctor, a preacher, whatever he becomes, Lord, may he be a Christian shining example. May he be a Christ-following man of God his entire life as a result of his upbringing in his home and in this church. Please, Lord, send your Holy Spirit every single day to his family to lead and guide and counsel him. And do the same for this church all the days of his life. We pray, Lord, that you'd help him to grow in wisdom and stature, in grace and knowledge and kindness and compassion and with Christ's love. May he serve you faithfully with his whole heart devoted to Jesus all the days of his life. His parents, give him to you because you have given him to them. And Lord, may this church help them every single step of the way. For it is in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray all these things for little Grady. And all God's children said, Amen.
Our special scripture this morning comes from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 and 2. And this is what it says. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? Violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, and their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people, whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. But why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures. They have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, and it will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave and, like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Let's pray. God, help us to remove distractions, approach it with a clear mind and an open heart for what it has to say to us today, God. I pray that whatever truth that we find today, God, that you would help us to mold ourselves to that truth. And ultimately, God, I pray that as a result of today's message and today's worship, God, that we would be more like you and more like your Son, and that we would give you all the glory that we can, God. I pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Today, we are going to be closing our study through the book of Habakkuk, and unfortunately, we are not going to be able to take it all in, but I encourage you to take the time to read this little book, especially the remainder parts that we are not going to be able to touch on. I want to remind you where we've been to kind of point you where we're going as far as a theme and a context, just so we can know where we fit in and properly handle this passage today. We looked at a handful of weeks ago that this book really breaks down into five big sections. The first one is Habakkuk complains to God. He has issues with God. He doesn't agree with the way that God is working and what he's doing. And the big issue that Habakkuk has is that God isn't working. God isn't doing anything. And particularly having to do with his justice. And he says, look, the law is paralyzed, meaning that the law is not working. Generally, the way that it would work is you follow the law, you're blessed. You don't follow the law, you're cursed. Well, not only is that not happening, but the opposite is happening, that when they would follow the law, they would be cursed, but when they didn't follow the law, they would be blessed. And so Habakkuk is asking the question, God, what's going on here? The entire foundation that we've built our society on is now crumbling beneath us because you are not doing what you said that you would do. And so God responds to Habakkuk's complaint about not listening and about not acting and not being just, and says, watch, watch, observe, see what I'm about to do. And he says, look at the nations. He commands Habakkuk to look and observe and see what's happening. And he tells Habakkuk, look, I can tell you exactly what I'm going to do. I can lay you out a detailed step-by-step plan as to what I'm about to do. But if I told you, you would not believe what I am going to do, he says to her. And he says in verses 5, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And so whatever it is that God is about to do in Habakkuk's days, Habakkuk is not going to believe. And so he begins to explain to Habakkuk, I am raising up the Babylonians. And the fact that Babylon was this rival nation that was very, very powerful and strong and was a military genius. And he describes it in symbolic terms using wolves and leopards and eagles and all these other things. And their purpose is violence, and their God is their own strength. And so God says, these are the people that I'm going to use to judge Judah. These are the people that I am going to use to have my justice, because God was tired of how his people were acting. Habakkuk responds to God with a second complaint, and he really questions God's use of the Babylonians and what they were doing, and he asks God, are you really going to use them? You're really going to use bad to punish bad? How does that even equate? How does that even work out? I don't understand, God, why you would use that. Why don't you do something of your own accord? Why don't you do something a little bit less? What is going on? And he complains to God and asks God, why are you doing this? And he's very clear. He's like, look, you know what they do. And this not symbolic terms here in verse 15 about this imagery of hooks and the way that they would treat the people that they captured and how they had continued to go to nation to nation to nation and city to city to city and completely overthrow it militarily and seize it and take captives and treat them the way that it describes in 15, and they would offer sacrifices. God, in case you weren't aware, they don't worship you like I do. They don't worship you the way that I do. They offer incense and they worship their weapons and their tools of war and destruction. That's what drives them is violence and war and strength and power, not you. Why aren't you judging those people? Habakkuk asks. And his response, and Habakkuk it says in the beginning of chapter 2 that, look, this is my questions, these are my concerns, these are my complaints. And he says, I am going to stand at my watch and look out and observe. He's already doing what he was instructed to do. He's waiting for God's response. And when it says that he's waiting, he's not just simply sitting there twiddling his thumbs. He's preparing himself for whatever it is that God is about to do. Whether that be to do exactly what he just described with Babylon and judging Judah and God's people and nearly destroying them. If that's what he's going to do, Habakkuk is behind God. If Habakkuk decides to take if God decides to take a different route and not judge Judah that way and deal with them in a different time with a different people group or not a people group at all, whatever it is that God is going to respond back with, Habakkuk agrees with, and he's going to get behind God and he's going to allow God to use him. And then God responds, which is what we're going to look at today. And he responds very lengthy and with all these, we didn't read them, but with all these woes, woe after woe after woe after woe. And after all this, Habakkuk prays to God in chapter 3, and then he begins to praise God for what he's doing, for who he is. And I think there's a lot of application there and praising God for what he's doing. But for our purposes today, we're going to be focusing in on chapter 2 of Habakkuk and 2 to 5 here, or 2 to 5. And this is what it says. And here's the first point. God's judgment sometimes takes time. Sometimes it takes time. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It doesn't happen exactly when we want it to. Sometimes it takes time, but it's always perfect. God's judgment is always perfect. Perfectly executed, perfectly timed, and perfectly just. God doesn't punish those that don't deserve it, and God doesn't allow those to get away with their sin. and His judgment is real. And it's there and it's prevalent, not just for Judah, but for us. And so He says in verse 2, "Then the Lord replied." This is God's response. And He's speaking. He says, "Write down the revelation." What is this revelation that He's talking about? It's a little unclear at this point, but He says, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets." And when God tells Habakkuk to make it plain, that means easy to understand, easy to read, whether that be because they're going to just be running by with it and people aren't going to get a chance to look at it, or if that just means understandable in as many words as Habakkuk needs, it's unclear. But it needs to be something that is understandable by the people. And He says to make it plain, easy to read on these tablets. These tablets that He's talking about are typically made of stone. And so not only is the revelation going to have to be made plain to the people to understand, but once God speaks it and it's in stone, it's permanent. So whatever it is that God is about to tell Habakkuk to write down, whatever it is, needs to be easy to understand, and it's very, very permanent. Because once it's in stone, there is no changing it, there is no editing it, it's there and it's permanent. And that's what God is trying to get through to Habakkuk, that this revelation, the people need to understand it, and there is no changing it. There's nothing that they can do, there's nothing that you can do, there's nothing that any person can do now that I've set it into motion. It needs to be easy to understand, and it's going to be permanent. And this herald is going to run with it, and this is the picture. A herald is just a messenger that would go to towns, town to town, and tell messages from other people, typically from rulers and kings and stuff like that. And so maybe they're going to actually carry this stone tablet with revelation on it. I don't know. Maybe that's the imagery that Habakkuk is trying to point out. But the point is this, that he wants to get this revelation to as many people as he possibly can, and as quickly as they possibly can as well. And so whatever it is that God is about to tell them, whatever it is, whatever this revelation is, must be important. If it's so key to get it to as many people, not only physically, and not only to be able to mentally understand it, but it's permanent. And there is no changing it once God sets it into motion. And so some general observations are in verse 3 about this revelation. It says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time." Whatever this revelation is going to happen at an appointed time. If you were here last week, you know that the word "appoint" has this idea of to choose or to predetermine or to make happen, make something permanent. And so whatever this revelation is, God has already chosen a time for it to take place. So whatever this revelation is going to take place at a specific time, at a specific day, at a specific second. It's all been determined by God. It has an appointed time. And it says that it speaks of the end and will not prove false. But it lingers, or though it lingers, meaning that if the people would pay attention, if the people would listen, it's already there. It's lingering among them, this idea of whatever this revelation is, it's already kind of there, but it's going to come to fruition, this appointed time by God, and he says to wait for it. And it will come, and it will not delay. It will not be late, it will not be early, it will be exactly when God wants it to be. So that's how God works. And that's what God does. In Hebrews 10:37, quotes this idea of waiting. It says, "For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." And Hebrews is talking about the coming of Christ, the second coming, and how he's going to come, and he's going to bless his people and take his people with him, and he's going to establish eternity. And in Habakkuk, it's not like that. It's talking about destruction and judgment that God is going to bring. That's the revelation, is that God is going to have massive amount of judgment on Babylon. And what he's saying here is both of these are looking forward to something that is predetermined, something that is going to happen no matter what. The coming of Christ is something that is going to happen no matter what. Why? Because God appointed a time for it to happen. God says in His Word that not even Jesus knows this time, but there is a specific time, a specific year, a specific month, week, day, hour, minute, second, when Christ comes back. And it's the same thing for this revelation that God is revealing to His people. God is always on time and is never late or early. There's a baseball player by the name of Buck O'Neill. He was an African-American baseball player that played, I believe, in the 30s and in the early 40s. And that was back when the MLB had two separate leagues, one for African-Americans and one for white. And so they would play in two separate leagues. And they were gathering one day, Buck O'Neill and some of his former teammates and opponents. And they were discussing after 1947, when they merged together, and he's talking about how they used to wish that they could play with together, and how the competition would have been better, and both leagues would have benefited from this. And all of his teammates and opponents were saying this, and Buck O'Neill was strangely silent. And a reporter picked up on that he wasn't weighing in on the discussion of how they wished this would have happened sooner. And so this reporter walks up to him a little bit later. And he asked him a question as to, what are your thoughts on this? What are your thoughts on them merging together? And do you wish it would have happened sooner? And this is what he says. This is what O'Neill says. He says, "Waste no tears for me. I didn't come along too early. I was right on time. I don't have a bitter story. I truly believe I have been blessed." O'Neill had the right perspective on God's time. And see, here's what we do. O'Neill decided that he was going to work in God's time. We do the opposite. We decide and we think that God's timeline is going to conform to us, and God is going to conform to us. When we want something to happen and we want God to work, we want to work at a specific time. We want the blessing now, not later. We want to delay the judgment for later and not have it now. But God doesn't work on our timeline and on our timetable. We need to do the opposite and conform to God's timeline and God's timetable and work in when God wants us to work. God doesn't work when we want Him to. We should be working when God wants us to. It's a total culture shock and a total shift of mind that we need to be working on God's timeline instead of God working on ours. And if we're not careful, we'll feel as if Habakkuk here and that God's timing isn't right. But it's always right, 100% of the time, and we have to conform to God's timeline. The second thing is Habakkuk is going through this, and he's saying, look, this judgment is coming, and it's going to be perfect. It's going to be a while, but it's coming. But he says, and he gives them a way out, and he says, the only way to escape God's judgment is to have faith in Him. The second point is the only way to escape God's judgment is to have faith in Him. Habakkuk 2:4 is undoubtedly the most important verse in the entire book. And it says, see the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And this next phrase is the most important. You have to understand this phrase. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. He's making a contrast here. He says, see the enemy. The enemy is Babylon. That's who Habakkuk is talking about. That's who God is talking about. The enemy is puffed up. Babylon's puffed up. They're arrogant. They're boastful. They know that they're awesome. They know that they're strong. They know that they're intelligent. They get that. And God knows that. God knows that they don't worship Him, that Babylon doesn't worship them. He knows that they're boastful and that they're arrogant and that they're full of themselves. God knows all this. And God says, look, Habakkuk, not only do I know that, I know that their desires are not upright. Their motives are not pure. They're not doing this because I want them to. They're doing it because I'm making them. They're doing it because I am in control. But this is the contrast. This is what the enemy is doing. But we, the righteous person, will live by his faithfulness. This verse, the second portion of this verse, is quoted very clearly at least three times in the New Testament. One in Romans 1:17, and each time that this verse is quoted, it stresses a different part of it. In Romans 1:17, it stresses righteousness. In Galatians 3:11, it stresses the idea of living it. In Hebrews 10:38, whoever wrote it, it stresses faith. Every single word in the second portion of this verse is absolutely critical to understand. If we miss this, then we miss the whole point of the book of Habakkuk. This is the key verse to understanding what he's talking about here. The proud Babylon was going to be destroyed. That's the revelation, that the proud Babylon was going to be destroyed. But those that are righteous, the righteous person is going to live by his faithfulness. Faithfulness takes on a variety of meanings in Scripture. There's really two that are most prevalent, and one of them has the idea of to have faith or to trust in something or someone. That's one idea. The other idea is to remain faithful, to have integrity towards or loyalty towards something. Those are the two big meanings. And it's often brought up, which one is Habakkuk talking about here? And the answer to that question is yes. He's talking about both of them. He's talking about both having faith in God and trusting in God, but also being faithful to God. And not thinking and being so arrogant as the Babylonians were to think, we don't need him. We don't need his truth. We don't need his grace. We don't need his mercy. We can make it just fine on our own. We have to realize that we have to have faith in God and faith to God. There can be nothing that comes between us and God. Whatever it is, there can be absolutely nothing there. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." There was an individual named Paul Luther, who was the son of the great reformer Martin Luther. And one day, Paul Luther was writing a letter describing some of the events that his father was involved in. And this is probably the most pivotal event in Martin Luther's life. It says, "In the year 1544, my father, being Martin Luther, in the presence of us all, narrated the whole story of his journey to Rome. He acknowledged with great joy that in that city, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he had come to the knowledge of the truth of the everlasting gospel. It happened this way. As he repeated his prayers on the staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to mind. The just, the righteous, shall live by faith." Thereupon he ceased his prayers and returned to Wittenberg and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine and his life. Luther thought that this portion of this verse was so foundational to every single thing that he did, from everything that he wrote, from every action that he partook of, for every single thing that he did, was based off of and can be credited to Habakkuk 2:4. So you have to have faith in God. That is the only way that we can escape his judgment. But not only that, God tells it like it is and says, many people will choose to have faith in themselves or in other things instead of God. And that's the third point, is that many people will choose to have faith in God, or many people will choose to have faith in themselves or in other things instead of God. And he's very clear in this in verse 5. And it says, "Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave. And like death, is never satisfied or never content. He gathers to himself all the nations and take captives of all the people." He describes this man, and again, this is Babylon, who has had too much wine, and the wine here is symbolic for power and greed, and that's what Babylon had, was too much power. And they realized how powerful they were, and they began to trust in and of themselves and in of their own strength and power. They became boastful and arrogant and prideful of who they had become. I heard it said once that sin can ultimately be boiled down to two things, one of two things. Either it has to do with our pride or our selfishness. Either our pride or our selfishness. I think that's very true. I think we have to realize how dangerous pride is, because if we don't have faith in God and choose to have faith in ourselves, we're on the wrong side and going to experience some awful conclusions to that. And he's looking forward, and he talks about death and the grave, and he's looking forward to, look, at the end, you're either going to have life or death. It depends upon what you have your faith in. If you have your faith in God, you'll experience life. But if you have your faith in stuff, people, or money, or whatever, yourself, then you're going to experience death. Those are the only two options. Proverbs says this about pride. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In the summer of 1986, there was off the coast of Russia in the Black Sea, two ships suddenly went down almost simultaneously, very close to each other. And they sent out excavation teams to see if there was something in the water or if there was a technology failure to see what had happened, because it cost hundreds of lives on both ships. And so they sent this team out to figure out what was going on, and they couldn't figure it out. They weren't sure. And they were able to discover a sample of audio that was somewhat understandable, and they began to listen to it to try to figure out what had happened. And it was not a technology failure or anything in the water that caused these two ships to crash. It was pride. The audio tells that both ships were headed from opposite directions towards each other. And they were talking to one another, telling the other one that they needed to get out of the way, that they needed to concede and let the ship by. And each of them thought that the other one would eventually do that, and they were both too prideful to move off course just a little bit. And so they collided and cost hundreds of lives because of human pride. Here's the thing. Maybe your pride won't cost hundreds of lives, and I pray to God that it doesn't. But I can guarantee you this, that while your pride may not cost hundreds of lives, I can guarantee you your pride will cost at least one, and that is you. And if you're okay having faith in yourself and instead of God, and experiencing death and destruction, I don't know what to tell you. God offers and says, if you will have faith in me, I will give you life and life abundantly. But we have to realize that we are in need of God, we are in need of a Savior, and we are in need of the gospel, and we are broken without Him. We have to realize just how little we are compared to God. Let's pray. God, you give us the tools that are needed. You give us the resources that we need, God, to experience life for eternity. I pray, God, that anyone in this room that has not experienced that, God, that you will speak to them right now. Help us all to realize, God, whether we're believers or unbelievers, that we are broken and need you to pick up the pieces and fix our lives. Help us to throw pride to the side. Help us to throw everything else to the side, God, and remain faithful to you. And God, if there's someone in this room that has not put their faith and trust in you, nudge them in the direction to do that today. Help them not to leave here thinking that they're okay, because God, you know that they aren't. And God, I pray that you would just give them a desire to have faith in you and put their trust in you. Pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.